All right, we're looking at lesson number 18. I've only got 14 pages tonight. See how, you know, I gave these things because that's the confidence that I have in Brother Harry. He has, I think, 20 or 30 next week again. So, but I want us to start by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Our study tonight is from vanity to Doubting Castle. From vanity to Doubting Castle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. And we'll read down through verse 5 as our background text tonight. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's a straightforward text there, but it's a hard one for us. Oftentimes we find ourselves wanting to fight this battle in fleshly ways, according to the arguments of the world, according to human philosophies. We often can think that the way that God has instituted the ordinary means of grace through the local church can seem too slow, take too long, and we need to help something along to, you know, to find the so-called magic solution, especially in pastoring and ministry and counseling. We can want to be able to snap our fingers or wave our hands and make everything perfect and better, but it doesn't work that way. Instead, we're called to that which is slow, methodical, and takes a long time. We are indeed, why it is interesting to see all of the different pictures the Bible uses to describe this pilgrimage. That term in itself implies something that takes a while. Agricultural imagery of farming, sowing, reaping, warfare, athletic competitions. All these things involve effort, zeal, but also requires patience, requires us to see a strength that we don't find in ourselves, but in Christ. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, we have to bring every thought. It's where it begins. The heart and the mind must be brought captive to obey Christ. So here in our study, on page 328, we begin this evening. As Brother Harry said last week, I kind of tried to think about it a little bit more reading this week of the dramatic sense of the story. And that we have seen the band of pilgrims grow. We've seen the twist and the turns, and they've been exciting. We've seen over and over that pilgrims are in need of refreshment and fellowship, as well as a keen sense of knowing they are ever in a spiritual war that does not end until we cross the river. The enemy ever maintains his focus in a variety of ways to seek to entangle and discourage the saints. In our pilgrimage, it is important not only for us to see our need for saints in the present, but to give some thought and to be filled with thanksgiving for the work of those who have gone before us. Often, the benefits and blessings we enjoy in our pilgrimage are due to brothers and sisters who have endured great hardship and suffered much loss who have gone before us. As we saw last week, and we'll see again tonight, the testimony of Christian, of faithful, and hopeful are ever before Christiana and those who are with her. In fact, we'll see in our study tonight, the place that they come to was, we could see, remember back from part one, it was like an utter defeat. It was the death of faithful. He dies for his beliefs. We might say from the world's perspective, well, that ended in, you know, what did he accomplish? And yet that which seemed like a defeat by the world's standard, God brought forth marvelous victories in many ways. Remember that it was what God used to bring hopeful to the faith. And we'll see here, it in many ways changed this city. So Vanity Fair and Doubting Castle. We remember those two places. In part one, I taught on the Vanity Fair section. Brother Harry taught on Doubting Castle. And we remember those were very hard places for Christian. They were very difficult. Vanity Fair, Christian and Faithful were sorely oppressed, and Faithful becomes a martyr for the faith. In Doubting Castle, Christian and Hopeful were on the verge of giving in. Remember, Christian entertained thoughts of killing himself. That's how vexed in his soul he was. Our band of pilgrims in part two come to these same places. They have battles too. They need one another. But it's a different scenario for them in these places. Let us learn from Bunyan's own life. As he lays it out here, you know, I started thinking about why, I want to be careful because man's been dead for a long time and I can't talk to him to make sure that this is actually what he was thinking. But if part one was more of the autobiographical part, where we see so much of maybe what Christian endures is Bunyan's own story, then to pick up on something Brother Harry's emphasized, if we see Mr. Greatheart as a pastor, if we see Mr. Greatheart maybe as Bunyan in part two, and this group is representing the church that he shepherds, okay, then that gives us a little bit of a different angle in thinking about the pilgrimage. Part one being how we sojourn in a sense individually, part two is how we sojourn congregationally. The evil one opposes, and he fights the king. And Bunyan saw that in his own life, being in jail, being in prison, persecution that came from the state against dissenters, including the Baptists. But Christ uses the arrows hurled at the church by Satan to grow his kingdom. In Bunyan's own experience, the more the state sought to limit and persecute believers, the more men and women were brought to the truths of the gospel, more churches were planted and organized, and more gospel literature was published. Yes, they might have to do it underground and anonymous, but the word could not be stopped. So let us not lose heart in our battles, but keep pressing forward. So two parts this evening. I've taken all of this, the headings tonight, from Derek Thomas's little outline, because I thought it was well put. And so we're going to start on page 328, and this goes to 337. The first part is the church in vanity. The church in vanity. We pick up here on page 328. They come to the town of Vanity, where Vanity Fair is kept. And as they came near, they speak to one another, and at last Mr. Greatheart said, "As I have, as you may understand, often been a conductor of pilgrims through this town, now I'm acquainted with one Mr. Nason, a Cyprian by nation, an old disciple, at whose house we may lodge. If you think good," said he, "we will turn in there." Now you may wonder, who is this Mr. Nason? And what Bunyan does here is he is drawing a name right from the book of Acts. If you go to Acts 21:16, you'll read of a man named Nason of Cyprus, who is described as an early disciple. And he hosted Luke, Paul, and those who were with them on their missionary journeys. So they come here to his house, and he asks how far they have come. And they said, "From the house of Gaius." And he said, "I promise you, you have gone a good stitch. You've gone a good way. You must be weary. Sit down." And so they were brought in. And Mr. Greatheart and, of course, Mr. Nason are acquainted with each other, and they exchange pleasantries with one another. And it says there on page 329 that they are shown rooms in this place. He will lodge the pilgrims. And it says, when they had set in their places and were a little cheery after their journey, Mr. Honest asked his landlord if there were any store of good people in the town. A.K.A., are there any believers here? Are there any other fellow Christians? Do you see what's in the heart of the people of God? We want to fellowship with other believers. We want to be with them. And they say, "We are a few. For indeed there are a few, but a few when compared with them on the other side." It's a small company. Throughout other places, it's larger, but there's a small band here. Mr. Honest says, "But how shall we do to see some of them? For the sight of good men to them that are going on pilgrimage is like the appearing of the moon and stars to them that are sailing upon the seas." When a believer is in the company of other believers, there is something wholesome about it. There is something uplifting and encouraging. and strengthening and helps to guide us on our way. And so Mr. Nason stamped with his foot. That's an interesting imagery. His daughter came up. So that's how, that was the code, I guess, from Dad when to come in. And his daughter Grace comes. And he said, "Grace, go tell my friends, Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holy Man, Mr. Love Saint, Mr. Dare Not Lie, and Mr. Penitent, that I have a friend or two at my house that have a mind this evening to see them." So Grace went and called them. They sat down together at table. And Mr. Nason, their landlord, said, "My neighbors, I have, as you see, a company of strangers come to my house. They are pilgrims. They come from afar and are going to Mount Zion." But then he says, "But who, quoth, or who do you think this is?" And he points with his finger to Christiana. And he tells these individuals, "It is Christiana, the wife of Christian, the famous pilgrim who with Faithful, his brother, were so shamefully handled in our town." At that they stood amazed, saying, "We little thought to see Christiana when Grace came to call us. Wherefore, this is a very comfortable surprise." Then they asked her of her welfare, and if these young men were her husband's sons. And when she had told them they were, they said, "The king whom you love and serve make you as your father and bring you where he is in peace." I want you to notice something there. They were amazed to see this woman. They knew Christian's story. He had told everybody that he had pleaded with his wife and children to come with him, and they did not. They thought he was crazy like everybody in the town. But now they're here. And one thing that I drew from that is that we never know when in our lives we may see someone converted. Someone we pray for, someone we cry over, someone we witness to, someone that we may sometimes in our hearts think, it never is going to happen. Never going to see it. Here they were amazed, and they said, "This is a very comfortable surprise." Some surprises are not good, but this one is a good one. And I want us to be encouraged tonight that all of us, I know, have people we have poured many prayers and tears over for the Lord to convert. We do not lose heart. Notice that the hope, they said, "We pray the King whom you love and serve make you as your father and bring you there in peace. We pray and we trust in him and we lose not heart." So, it begins here, Mr. Honest. They all sit down. He asks, what was the posture? What's the scene? What's the mood in this town? And he said, "You may be sure we are full of hurry and fair time. 'Tis hard keeping our hearts and spirits in any good order when we are in a cumbered condition. He that lives in such a place as this, and that has to do with such as we have, has need of an item to caution him to take every moment of the day." So he's talking about when Vanity Fair, when the fair is in full bloom, so to speak, and going, he said it's hard. We have to be given to watchfulness. And it's a reminder that we have seasons in our pilgrimage, different places we are brought to, that it is more of a cumbered condition. It's harder. It's more vexing. And then he wants to know, what are the neighbors like? And then something interesting is said by Mr. Contrite. "They are much more moderate now than formerly. You know how Christian and Faithful were used of our town." Do you remember the scene there? They were very harsh and hurtful to Christian and Faithful. They put them in the cage. They mocked them. They did that phony trial and all those things. "But of late, I say, they've been more moderate. I think the blood of Faithful lieth with load upon them to now. For since they burned him, they have been ashamed to burn any more. In those days, we were afraid to walk the streets, but now we can show our heads. Then the name of a professor was odious, now especially in some parts of our town, for you know our town is large. Religion is counted honorable." There's a change that happened in this city. And it stemmed by how those two men conducted themselves in a moment of great trial and distress, including one dying. And so it's a reminder to us that, now, we think about this, Faithful didn't see this. Christian didn't get to see this. But God used their witness and their lives, one and two, but one's death, to make a change in this city. And it's why I think back, I can't remember who it was who said it, but talked about how the Puritans stressed living with eternity in mind. And the meaning of that was that they saw that each moment of life in the present is not just lived for the moment, but that it has bearing for the future. And we know not how the Lord may use our present in the future. It changed here. I think, too, there could be a sense historically. Bunyan may be speaking of how maybe not as many were thrown in jail. Certainly there wasn't the persecution executions in England as there had been 100 years before under someone like Bloody Mary. But there was still hardship, but the Lord was working. The Lord was using His people. And this, we could say, was a very small church in this town. But the Lord would use these men to make a testimony. Then I like this part. Now, I've asked Mr. Contrite some questions. Now, he asked them a question. How has it been on your pilgrimage? How stands the country affected towards you? And Mr. Honest said, it happens to us as it happeneth to wayfaring men. Sometimes our way is clean, sometimes foul. Sometimes uphill, sometimes downhill. We're seldom at a certainty. The wind is not always on our backs, nor is everyone a friend that we meet within the way. We have met with some notable rubs already, and what are yet behind we know not. But for the most part we find it true that it's been talked of old. A good man must suffer trouble. He's saying the pilgrimage has its ups and its downs, its twists and its turns. It has its days where it feels like it's sunshine and beauty. It has its days of darkness and clouds and rain. But we keep always pressing forward. Well, they want to know what the rubs were, what were the hardships. And so they say, Mr. Honest says, you ask Mr. Greatheart, he gives the best account. He tells it the best. So he talks about, Mr. Greatheart speaks about Christiana or children, the two ruffians, the giant Bloody Man, giant Maul, and giant Slaygood. All these things that they've already experienced. The time with Gaius, the host, and of the whole church. We were minded upon a time to take our weapons with us, and it talked about going out there to the cave and the deliverance of Mr. Feeble Mind, who it looked like was about to be gone. And Mr. Feeble Mind says, I found this true to my cost and comfort, to my cost when he threatened to pick my bones every moment, and to my comfort when I saw Mr. Greatheart and his friends with their weapons approach so near for my deliverance. Why do we find so often in the Pilgrim's Progress the retelling of events? Because these retelling of these events remind us of God's grace, of God's deliverance, of the lessons He's teaching us, of the times that we thought we were at the point of breaking in despair, and yet He brings a Mr. Greatheart. Maybe we're like Mr. Feeble Mind and feel like we're just about gone, and He brings deliverance to us. And then these men, Mr. Holy Man, Mr. Love Saint, Mr. Dare Not Lie, and Mr. Penitent, all speak concerning speech, conduct, life. How on the way we need to not lose our courage, and how on the way we need to speak truth and live forth that truth, and not to be a disparagement upon the Lord. Now, let's see. Middle of page 333. They sat talking, spending the time. Supper was on the table. They refreshed themselves. And now they stayed. Now, remember that Harry talked about the way that this story works is that we miss sometimes how long they may be at a place. All right? And so it says here that they were there for a great while at the house of Mr. Nason. And we've got some more marriages, all right, here to come. So this time, Mr. Nason gives his daughter Grace unto Samuel, Christian's son, to wife, and his daughter Martha to Joseph. So here's where we're at now on the marriages we've had. Grace is married to Samuel. Martha is married to Joseph. These are the two daughters of Mr. Nason. Remember, Matthew has married Mercy, and James married Phoebe, the daughter of Gaius. All right, so we've got four weddings that have transpired in this pilgrimage, and the little band is growing here. And we read here, as they're there, Mercy, she's doing what? Her testimony of laboring for the poor, caring for them. Grace, Phoebe, and Martha, all of them serving, all of them very fruitful, so that Christian's name, as was said before, was like to live in the world. He's been dead a long time, and yet his testimony continues. Now remember what I said, that we stand on the shoulders of people. And sometimes in our life, the Lord uses us to be the one who starts it. So we may not see as much fruit in some areas. Christian didn't see all of these things on the earth at this moment. He's gone. But yet his testimony, his legacy, is still being used by the Lord. So may that be our prayer, first of all, of thanksgiving for those who have gone before us. And may we also have a prayer that God would use us in some way to be the one who starts the link, so to speak. A new link, maybe in our family or among our friends, that he uses us to help these things. Well, not all, though, is easy. We're told on page 334 there was a monster that came, and it slew many of the people. It carried away their children. The monster brought great havoc. It says here on page 334 that it was governed by a woman. Now, so tell me what you think. So I started wondering, is this somehow tied to Rome and Roman Catholicism? And because, as you go through here, because I got to keep moving, I won't get all my stuff in tonight. But it says here that they come together, this band of men, they come together, Mr. Greatheart, Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holy Man, Mr. Dare Not Lie, and Mr. Penitent with their weapons. And there's a season here where they go in conflict back and forth, and they wound it severely, but they do not kill it. And I think here, if we see this, because it was used much by Protestants about this text here from Revelation and so forth as a representative of the Roman Catholic assembly, that it would show that in number, Roman Catholicism was larger than English Protestants. It was a great, but they had more, you know, people, wealth, structure than certainly Bunyan and Nehemiah Cox and William Kiffin and all these, John Owen and these dissenters. But they keep coming with the sword, which always represents the word and truth, and they keep at it. And it gives us that we, and the beast was still there, the monster. We still have Rome is still with us. And I saw recently about the cardinals and all those things, and it just, you know, it flares up the Protestant in me. You know, that stuff still lingers. It's false. It is not of God. It is not biblical. So I think that's a picture there of what Bunyan is getting at. And it reminds us that we're always going to be, by the way, as we are in this pilgrimage, contending against those who would peddle false gospels. That will continue until Christ returns. But we keep at it with what? Sword of truth. Now, it comes, though, it says there on the bottom of page 335, that they set forward on their way. Their friends accompanied them. This is also a reminder to us about one of the things of this pilgrimage. There comes a time of parting. There comes a time when we have to leave, brothers and sisters. We will bless the day that will come when there will be no departing anymore. But it says that they go. Here we have the picture. Mr. Greatheart goes in the front. The women and children, being weakly, forced to go as they could bear. By this means, Mr. Ready to Halt and Mr. Feeble Mind, remember they're kind of slower paced too, had more to sympathize with their condition. And when they were gone from the townsmen, and when their friends had bid them farewell, they quickly came to the place where Faithful was put to death. Therefore they made a stand and thanked him that he had enabled him to bear his cross so well. Who do they? They're not worshiping Faithful, are they? This isn't worshiping the saint. It's worshiping the one who upheld him and kept him. They thanked him that had enabled him to to bear his cross so well, and the rather because they now found that they had a benefit by such a manly suffering as his was. They went on their way, therefore, after this, a good way further, talking of Christian and Faithful, and how Hopeful joined himself to Christian after that Faithful was dead. So they remember what's the death of Faithful. They remember how Christ upheld him in his moment there of death. They talk about Christian and Hopeful and all these things. They then see the silver mine, the hill lucre, Demas, buy-ins, remembering those things back in part one. They considered again that nature is not affected with the harms that others have met with, especially if that thing upon which they look has an attracting virtue upon the foolish eye. Remember the temptation to lust after these things of the earth, to draw away the pilgrims from the pilgrimage. They then come here to the river and the trees. And do you see the text that is put here, Psalm 23? And there they find the shepherd. Page 337. Also, there was here one that was entrusted with them who could have compassion and that could gather these lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and that could gently lead those that were with young. Out of the care of this man, Christiane admonished her four daughters to commit their little ones that by these waters they might be housed, harbored, succored, and nourished, and that none of them might be lacking in time to come. There is never a time, never when a person is too young, never, of when we are to point them to Christ, to the shepherd who keeps. Notice there it says there at the bottom of that section, here you see delicate waters, pleasant meadows, dainty flowers, variety of trees, and such as bear wholesome fruit. Fruit not like that Matthew eat of, that fell over the wall out of Beelzebub's garden. No, but fruit that procureth health where there is none, and that continueth and increaseth where it is. And then they come to Bypath Meadow, and that brings us now to the second scene. Quickly, pages 337 to 341, Storming Doubting Castle. They come to Doubting Castle where the giant Despair, they remember what happened to Christian and Hopeful, and they decided and consulted what should they do. Should they just go on their way, or should they take it? Should they go as a band and slay the giant, demolish his castle, and set at liberty any pilgrims there, and also that this place could not entrap other pilgrims? So they talk about it for a while. And Mr. Greatheart says this is the part of the proactiveness in the shepherding. He says, shall we not fight this good fight? Shall we not destroy this giant Despair? He said, who will go with me? And Old Honest said, I will. Matthew, Samuel, James, and Joseph said, we will. And then, now I want you to see something. Those men go, and we might say Mr. Feeble Mind and Mr. Ready to Halt were there with the children, with the women and children. You know, that was their place of service. Not everybody's called to the same thing. Some are called to storm the castle, and others are to be guards and cares. I want you to see, though, each has a place. Again, if we see this as a church here, each has a duty and a calling and a gift. It's not about complaining and saying, well, I'm on the crutches. What am I going to do? They wanted to serve their purpose here. So they're there to guard. Because it says here, the giant Despair dwelt so near, they keeping in the road, a little child might lead them. All right, so here we go. Mr. Greatheart, Old Honest, and the four young men go up. And they knock. They bang. You know, we saw last time the giant came and got them. They're coming with strength in the Lord. And his wife Diffidence is there. And he said, who and what is he that is so hardy as after this manner to molest the giant Despair? And Mr. Greatheart replied, it is I, Greatheart, one of the king of the celestial city countries, conductors of pilgrims to their place. And I demand of thee that thou open thy gates for my entrance. Prepare thyself also to fight. For I am come to take away thy head and to demolish Doubting Castle. I want you to know that we can do this in our pilgrimage because we're in union with Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And when the tempter comes and when despair comes, we come with truth and we fight against what the enemy would bring. And the giant despair said, I have conquered angels. I've conquered angels. What can you do to me? And he suits himself up and he goes. And these six men made up to him and beset him behind and before. And also the giantess came to help him. And old Mr. Honest cut her down with one blow. They fought for their lives. And giant despair was brought to the ground, but was very loth to die. He didn't go easy. Despair is a hard thing we must fight against. He struggled hard, and then I laughed out loud. I actually really did when I read this part. And had, as they say, as many lives as the cat. So I guess nine lives back then existed for Bunyan about kitty cats too. But great heart was his death, for he left him not till he had severed his head from his shoulders. There were 7 days in destroying of that then the castle. And in it they found some pilgrims. Mr. Despondency, almost starved to death, and one much afraid, his daughter. These two they saved alive, but it said there were many dead men's bones there, many who had succumbed to the despair. But nevertheless, page 340, Mr. Greatheart and his companions took Mr. Despondency and his daughter, much afraid, and to their protection, for they were honest people. They were true believers, though they had become prisoners. This, therefore, I say, took with them the head of the giant. For his body they had buried under a heap of stones. And down to the road and to their companions they came and showed them what they had done. Now when Feeble Mind and Ready to Halt saw it was the head of Giant Despair, they were very jovial and merry. Now Christiana, she plays the viol, and her daughter Mercy upon the lute. So now we've got instruments going. They were merry and Ready to Halt danced. Now one of two things. Number one, it proves Bunyan wasn't a Baptist. Or two Baptists danced back in the 17th century. So it's okay. All right? So he took Despondency's daughter, much afraid, by the hand, and to dancing they went in the road. True, he cannot dance without one crutch in his hand, but I promise you he footed it well. Also the girl was to be commended, for she answered the music handsomely. It was victory. We weep together in the pilgrimage. We rejoice together in the pilgrimage. Mr. Despondency wasn't interested so much in the music as he was food. He's a man after my own heart. And so instead of dancing, he was feeding to revive his strength. And then it says, now, and I saw in my dream, when all these things were finished, Mr. Greatheart took the head of Giant Despair and set it upon a pole by the highway side, right over against the pillar that Christian erected for a caution to pilgrims that came after to take heed of entering into his grounds. We keep seeing these monuments, don't we? Monuments the new band comes to remind them of that had gone before them, and ones they now set forth for the next band. But notice something as we close on page 341. Why did Christian's monument need to stand still? Though Doubting Castle be demolished, if the Giant Despair hath lost his head, sin can rebuild the castle, make it remain, and make Despair the giant live again. We have to continually be battling against it. And so to close our section tonight, this is a reminder in this section, spiritual warfare is constant, and it's not something we do alone. We're not called to grow in holiness by ourselves. We need the ordinary means of grace through the local church as the core component of discipleship. It is not a grandiose statement to say that what we do on Sundays is one of the most important equipping things we do for discipleship. Everything. The services, the structure, the fellowship, the things we preach, we sing, we pray, we talk about. That is why the Lord's Day is so important, and that's why we need it because. I finished reading a book this week. And so much, it was written in the early 1990s, but it's still very applicable. So much is preached and taught that makes discipleship seem like it's something we're doing by ourselves, and we always feel like we're defeated in everything we do. But sanctification, discipleship is rooted in our union with Christ and our membership in the covenant body, and the Lord using the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and the fellowship of the saints to build us up and equip us in this pilgrimage. And that's what we see here. We see the importance of the church. We see that how the Lord uses a small band in great ways for His kingdom's purposes. May we continue to plod faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for how You use different men and women in our lives, how You use saints who have gone before us and who are our companions right now to teach us truth, to guide us in the ways of our Lord. May we remember, may we take each thought captive to Christ. Keep us and preserve us, I pray in Jesus' name.